Let's begin our reading. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning with verse number 7. My subject today, avoiding a life of regrets. Solomon tells us how to avoid a life of regrets. All right, chapter 11, verse 7. I read this verse last week, you may remember, but we'll continue here again. Truly, the light is sweet, pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors be shut in the street, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to as it was, and the spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us this morning in this study? Father, as I wait before you now, I ask you to help me say everything that you want me to say. And then, Lord, deliver me from my thoughts. Lord, and help us just to speak your word for your people and your glory. In Christ's name, amen. In the New Testament, the word ecclesia is the word translated church in our Bible, and what it means is a called out assembly. The word Ecclesiastes in the Hebrew, much like that word, it means one who calls an assembly together. The word had gotten out that there needs to be a gathering. There needs to be an audience to hear a special message from a special speaker. And so no question about it, Solomon must have commissioned his servants to get the word out. There's going to be an Ecclesiastes. There's going to be a called meeting. This is a special meeting with a special message with a particular purpose. And I can't imagine how hard that ticket must have been. Because the Bible tells us that people came from all over the world to hear Solomon. He was an impressive man on absolutely every level. The Bible calls him the wisest man in all the earth. He knew, it seems, everything. Of course, he had an acquired gift or a special gift given to him by God as he prayed for it. But then he was a man who studied very hard, too. He pursued knowledge in practically every field. He studied trees and flowers and birds and fish, and he studied the earth and the balance of the earth and the mountains. He studied all of it. He poured his energy into trying to quench his insatiable thirst to know more. And what he especially wanted to know is, what is the meaning of his life? Why are we here? This life under the sun, as he called it. And so Solomon, great wisdom, great knowledge. And so he was, without question, a master in Israel. He was, in the eyes of many, what we say today, he was the man. He had the Midas touch, I guess you would say. Everything he put his hands on seemed to be a great success. He was rich beyond measure. I was reading some this week about his wealth and riches, and throughout this series I've alluded to it and read some of it. But just to give you an idea, 25 tons of gold came flowing into Israel annually under his leadership. 25 tons of gold. Has nothing to say about the silver and other ivory and other important or very valuable commodities, but 25 tons of gold. This is from 2 Chronicles 9. He had crafted for his, we might call them today, is if it's the army, they're his rangers, or the navy, it's the SEALs. You know, it's the elite group in his military. He had crafted 200 body length shields hammered out of pure gold, each shield. And then he had 300 smaller shields, covered about half the body, and they were made out of gold. His wealth is something we can't measure. Every cup in his palace was made of gold, nothing of silver. Every fork, every knife, every spoon, all gold. No silver. That was a little bit beneath his standards, you see. So all gold everywhere. I mean, the chalice and the mugs, if you had your coffee in the morning, it was gold. His throne. The Bible tells us there was no throne like his throne in all of the world. His throne was a massive throne of ivory that had a veneer of gold. It had six steps leading up on both sides, and it was attached to the throne, and it was also gold. His armrests were flanked by lions. He had six lions, live lions, on this side and six lions on that side, 12, obviously, for the 12 tribes of Israel. The Word of God says King Solomon's chalices and tankards or large mugs were made of gold, and all the dinnerware and servings and utensils pure gold. Nothing was made of silver. The king's ships manned sailors made round trips to Tarshish every 3 years, returning cargoes of gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. At his own private zoo, it was so fascinating that when the Queen of Sheba came to visit this compound, I guess you would say, she said, "I've heard it with my ears, but now I've seen it with my eyes, and all I can say is the half has never been told concerning all of his great wealth." He was a master in Israel. He was the man, as they say, but he had a problem, and his problem led him to make a terrible mistake. At some point in his life, the Bible tells us that he has an affinity for Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter is a pagan. The scripture has made it very clear that the believers were not to join with unbelievers. They were not to marry them. But his passion for this woman was so great that he ignores the gifted wisdom that he has. He ignores it. And he takes her as his wife, and that is one step that carries him down a road, and things just unravel in his life. It becomes a life of chasing the wind. It's going in every conceivable direction, and then there's more women and more wives and more concubines, and the Bible said each one turned his heart away from the Lord. And so over a period of time, Solomon goes to places and does things that you wouldn't imagine. The king, whom the Bible once said loved God very much, had now done. They brought in idols where people sacrificed. Even at times, human sacrifices were going on in the land of Israel. I'm not saying that Solomon participated in that, but all of that happened under his regime, under his leadership. God spoke to Solomon through the prophet and said to Solomon, he said, "Listen, I'm going to tear, you have led this, I blessed you in so many ways, but you've led this nation down such a terrible road that I'm going to tear this kingdom in pieces." And of course, after his death, he said, you'll die first out of respect to your father, David. But when you die, it's going to pieces. And of course, it did. Jeroboam on this side, Rehoboam on this side, and the kingdom splits. You've got the north and you've got the south. And it's never the same. It's never the same. And so when Solomon gets ready to announce that we're going to have an Ecclesiastes, we're going to have an assembly, and they say there's going to be a speaker, and the speaker is, guess what? He's a preacher now. He's going to come to a podium, and he's going to deliver a message. And it's a very important one. And so the hall is packed, and people are there, and the compere says, ladies and gentlemen, son of David, king of Israel, Solomon, and the applause must have been raucous and deafening. I can see the old sage wave with his hands to quieten the audience, because now standing behind this, sitting not on a throne, but standing behind the pulpit, he has something very important to say, and it's not word from him, it is a word from God. And he opens up his sermon this way: everything is vanity. Everything under this sun, he says, is vanity. All is vanity. All that this world has to offer will vex your spirit. It will exasperate you in life. If you spend your life chasing after this world, he said, you're going to get tired fast. You're going to go into depression. And he covers so many different things. And that's why I've called this book a book of regrets. And he chronicles those things through most of the book. Solomon, it's interesting. At some point, he begins to turn his heart toward God, as I've told you. He follows a principle that they teach in seminary sometimes. They say in a homiletical class that the best sermons are the sermons that are remembered the most. They happen this way. That the speaker stands up and he tells the people what he's going to tell them. And then he tells them. And then at the end, you tell them what you told them. And you do all of that so that they will remember what you said. That's what Solomon does in Ecclesiastes. He starts off saying, vanity of vanities. He tells them what he's going to tell them. Then he tells them. And then he ends this book the same way he starts it. He tells them what he told them. But we're at a section now where Solomon has got the young people's attention, because he has proven that he can relate to their passion, their aspirations, their dreams, their desire for certain experiences. But at some point he stops and he says, let me tell you how you can have a great life and you can enjoy it and avoid some of these regrets. And I want to just give you three thoughts, three simple little thoughts this morning, telling you how to avoid a life of regrets. Number one, he turns to the youth in the audience and he says, rejoice. Now, that's not to say that the older people, he doesn't want them to rejoice. But at this point, he's trying to help them avoid some of the same mistakes that he himself has made. In chapter 11 and verse 9, as I just read, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Rejoice. It's an interesting word translated rejoice in our Bibles. It is actually a Hebrew word that says sameach. And it is an exhortation to be glad, usually spoken to someone who is down in the dumps, someone who is in a funk, someone who is going through some depression or some sadness for whatever reason. For a young person, it could be nothing more, nothing less than simply being bored. And so Solomon uses a word that they can relate to, and he says to them, cheer up. Come on now. You've got so much to be happy about. And so it is an encouraging, it's a gentle encouragement trying to lift up their spirit. And he points particularly at them, as the song Teresa sang a moment ago. He said, let thy heart cheer thee in the days of your youth. Let your heart cheer thee. In other words, what he's saying is that passion that you have, that dream that you have in your heart, go for it. Do it. That's what chapter 11, verses 1 through 7 is about. We spoke from last week. Cast your bread upon the waters. After many days, you'll find it again. Give a portion to 7 and to 8. And he says, go for it. Do it. Let your heart cheer you. You know, the best way to find your place in this life? God has put something in your heart that you crave. Now, that's assuming that you're in a good place with the Lord, and it's not you're the flesh of the devil, of course. But if there's something that you've always wanted to do, there's a dream there. There's something that there's a great book written by the same man who wrote the Prayer of Jabez. It's called The Dream Giver. He believes that God gives all of us a dream. That's our passion. He said the happiest people on this earth are the people that understand what that dream is, and their life's work is in pursuit of that, because that's put there by their Creator. Let your heart cheer thee. It's guiding you in a certain direction. Let it be the thing that picks you up. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. And he is picturing a young person with their life ahead of them that has a passion. They've got a vision. You've got something in your eye that you can see. Go and accomplish that. You know, it's a sermon you might speak at a baccalaureate where people are graduating. They're coming out of one place in their life, and now they're fixing to step out into a world and try to reach for whatever it is that they've been working on so hard. And Solomon says, you can do that. You can do it. And don't let anybody tell you that you can't. If indeed that is, of course, God's will. So rejoice, he says to the youth that are perhaps down. Now, when I see that in my mind, that doesn't help me a bit for somebody to come up. Matter of fact, I'm not like a person that just smiles a lot. You ever see me take a picture? I hate them, you know, and it's like, they're smiling. I was like, come on, take the picture, you know? I get in a bad mood, especially if you got to stand there with a camera and like, you know, you're going to hold it 30, you know, for a long time. Just forget it, you know? So I'm not somebody that just sits and just smiles. And so you might read my face sometime and say, you know, what's wrong with him? I don't know why I'm that way. It's just who I am. But I used to have this guy come up to me all the time and say, smile. And I just hated when he did that. I mean, I absolutely hated it. But, you know, you're a preacher and you can't display hatred or anger. So I'd give it a little, you know, try, you know. And so, just smile. And so sometimes... he came to the church for a while, in this church right here. And if I made eye contact with him across the way, he'd... And I'm like, you know, mind your own business. You know, if you want to sit there and smile, you can smile. So just telling me, hey, Frank, be happy, that doesn't help me. I need you to tell me how. If I'm down and out, or if I'm in a funk, tell me how to get out of the hole. Don't just say, there used to be a song and went around in Southern gospel circles that says, I'm going to walk right out of this valley, lift my hands and praise the Lord. Ain't going to let the old devil get me down, blah, blah, blah. Nothing wrong. If you like that song, there's nothing wrong with it. But I never did care for it. And the reason I never did care for it is, to me, it didn't work. Me just making a decision, I'm going to walk out of this valley. I'm going to lift my hands and praise the Lord. Well, you can do that. By the time I get in the car, my hands are usually hanging again. It's not helping much. I mean, just saying it and then doing it is completely different. Now, I know, and perhaps you're here today, you might be a name it and claim it person, but that doesn't work for me. What I name and claim, it doesn't usually come back to me. So, read in that what you will. But so help me, Solomon. Help me. Yeah, I have a passion. I have a vision. Help me achieve the vision before I get old, as he's going to talk about in a minute, and I'm only going to dream a dream. You see, the Bible says young men see visions, old men dream dreams. And what happens is when we lose that youth, as he points out in chapter 12, and we become almost physically disabled and we can't accomplish any of the things that our eye saw or our heart craves, and none of that can be accomplished, we just sit back and we dream a dream of what might have been. And we have no vision, no passion, no desire to achieve. So help me get there while I'm still young enough to have a vision and not just dream a dream. He says, well, okay. Number two, remove. Remove. Second point, please. Remove. He says, if you're going to be able to rejoice, You're going to have to remove some things. What's he talking about here? Well, look at chapter 11, verse 9. We'll pick up the highlighted part. Remove the sorrow from your heart. Now, this was interesting as I began to try to search out the meaning of that word sorrow. We understand it in the English. This is someone who's sad or someone who's hurting or going through great pain. And certainly that's there. But did you know this particular word is tied to a kind of a grief that is related or akin to anger? In other words, someone is broken in life because they're angry. Maybe they feel like life itself has treated them unfairly. Some kind of injustice has taken place in life. And so sorrow, as I've told you, is in itself a clean wound as long as we don't add self-pity to it. But the moment that we add self-pity to it, sorrow doesn't heal well. It actually gets, it's very infectious and it spreads and it creates other problems in our life. So he says, if you're going to be able to rejoice, you've got to understand that you can't live with a kind of pain or sorrow that is rooted in anger or self-pity. You've got to get it out of your life. Now, I want to ask you a question. To me, anger, you know, and I'm not a counselor, I'm a pastor, but I do talk to a lot of people and I try to give counsel the best I can, but I have a lot to learn, but just through observations of a lot of years of talking with people and interacting with them, to me, anger is really just a manifestation of some other problems that are going on in your heart. In other words, like, you're not just mad to be mad. There's a reason that you're mad. So I can't just put away anger until I know why I'm mad. Why am I irritable? Why am I easily annoyed? Why am I frustrated? Why have I lost my patience? Why am I snappy? Why am I jumping down people's throat? You know, anger obviously is obviously when those things are happening to me that I'm angry about something, but how I can't just, well, stop being mad and smile. Well, you can put on a show and do it for a little while, but wouldn't it be a lot better if you could trace that anger to its root? And then pull it up by its root? Because if you could pull it up by its root, hey, I may not need anybody to tell me to smile. I could just do it on my own. Remove sorrow. So are you, people talk about being hurt. Are you hurt or are you mad? Are you mad or if you're mad, why are you hurt? You know, you feel that something, and it's okay. I mean, it happens to all of us. I'm not criticizing you if you're there. But maybe it's the thing that you need to pray about is the reason why you're so mad, why you're angry, why you have a sorrow that is really rooted in anger. You know, sometimes I find out I get really irritated and frustrated. Do you know what I find out it is? It's not, you know, that my frustration and my irritation and my anger is really just showing people that I'm not in a good place, but my problem is pride sometimes. Sometimes it's my pride. Sometimes I'm mad at myself. Maybe I'm mad at myself because I have, sometimes I leave just very disappointed in myself over a sermon. You know, I think, you know, Lord, I know and you know that was not what it should be, what it could be, and all this. And I struggle with that almost on a weekly basis. But, you know, there's some pride involved in that. You know, the main thing is just getting the message out, isn't it, and helping the people, touching hearts, and so lives can be changed and helped. I mean, is it oratory? Is it for someone to say, that's the best sermon I've ever heard? Wow, isn't that wonderful? So is pride involved in your anger? Is whatever is going on in your life, don't kick the cat because the, well, go and kick the cat. I started to say don't kick the cat because the dog bit you. But I think we do that sometimes. I mean, are you biting your wife's head off, your husband's head off about something because of something else, you can't rejoice like that. So he says, first of all, deal with your emotional, those inward sins, or sometimes people say sins of the spirit, the pride, anger, depression, worry, all of those things. Deal with those things, self-righteousness, critical people. Deal with that. Get the inside right. And then he adds this, and put away evil from thy flesh. Now he's going to deal with those physical things. In other words, he says, if you want to rejoice, you want to be happy in Jesus, get rid of the junk out of your heart and then the junk out of your life. Put away the evil from your flesh. You know, he's basically saying, if you want to be happy now, you're going to have to behave. You're going to have to do things God's way. You're going to walk in wisdom. You know, we sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He's saying the same thing. Trust and obey. Obey God. But get rid of sorrow. Get rid of whatever it is going on the inside of your heart that's causing you to stray from God, because Jesus taught us that every sin I could ever commit, it all came out of my heart. It was in my heart first. It's kind of like the pick up an apple and the worm, you know, the little hole in it. You say, oh, there's a worm in there. No. The worm's probably out. You see, it's born in there. It's actually hatched in that little apple blossom, and that's how it got in there. Now the apple's grown and the worm has gnawed its way out. And Jesus said, every sin I commit comes out of my heart. He said, you can't put sin in you. Sin comes out of you. It's not that goes into a man that defiles a man. It's what comes out of the man. So Solomon wisely says, get rid of what's on the inside, because that'll help you put away the evil from your flesh. And then he said, childhood and youth are vanity. And what he's trying to say is do it now, because your youth, that's the best days of your life. And that's only temporary. It's fleeting. It's like the wind. It's here now, but it's going to be gone soon. And then he gives us these descriptions about it. He said, the evil days are coming. There's going to be a time in your life when things are going to come in your life and you're not really going to be able to do a lot of the things that your eye saw and your heart desired. So now, rejoice. How? Remove. Remove those things in your life that create the sadness and the sorrow and take you down the wrong path. We all have that potential. And you live long enough on this earth, you're going to have your own regrets. We all have those, but deal with them. Deal with them. Okay, so number one, he says, rejoice. Okay, how? Well, you're going to have to remove some things. You know, it's called repentance. And ask God to help you with that, but acknowledge what they are and get it right. And then he says, you need to remember this. Live your life with this understanding. And I'll get through this as quick as I can, but it's worth looking at quickly. He gives us two pictures here. You know, by the way, the book of Ecclesiastes is an allegory. You understand that. It's that there's so many images that are written in it, and Solomon typically wrote that way. It's like a modern version of A Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read that book. You know, and if you haven't, you need to read that. That's an allegory. This book is an allegory. And so here he gives us two pictures. He tells us that those evil days, now he just said, rejoice, young man, while you've got your youth, your childhood and your youth, they're temporary, they're leaving you. Evil days are coming. What is he talking about? He's talking about a time when old age is going to get a hold of you. And you're not going to be, life's not going to be like it is now, with all the opportunities that you have. And he gives us two pictures. He said, one of it, old age in one way is like a storm kind of gathering. Remember thy creator, and I could stop and preach there for a while, but he clearly tells the young people, God is your creator, despite what they tell you in school. Remember your creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. Time's running out. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's what typically happens. You know, when my dad was going through this whole experience that we'll look at as we move into this text, he became more depressed and more depressed and more depressed. And I'll never forget going to the doctor with him one day, and the doctor says to him, he says, are you depressed? And my dad says, no, I'm not depressed. He says, well, usually you don't know it, so let me ask your family. And I said, Dad, you're very sad. Sometimes you just sit and look, and you're not at all the same. You don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to do anything. Yes, Dad, you are depressed. And the doctor tried to assure my dad. He said, now listen, he says, and this is the way he said it to us. He says, a single white male that is like 70 plus or whatever, population-wise, they make up the largest segment of our society who is depressed. And so he's assuring my dad, you're not a bad person because you're depressed, but this is happening here. So there's a gathering storm, you know? Storm clouds are gathering. Your youth is diminishing, and old age is creeping in, and there's a storm coming. And have you done what you're supposed to do? Have you followed that dream? Have you achieved what God wanted you to achieve? There's a storm gathering. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before those evil days draw nigh, while the sun or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Don't get caught in that storm of old age where you can't do what you could do because if you do that, you're just going to die with regrets. You know, when you die in bed, it's going to be what you could have been or what you should have done. Sometimes I have people tell me, Brother Frank, you ought to know how active I used to be in church. I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do this. We got to keep working till the day's done. There's a storm gathering. Now he's going to get real specific. He said this storm reminded him, old age reminded him of a house he saw one time that was just falling apart. This is what it looked like. So he gives us this picture of a broken down house, and look there, and I'm not going to read the whole text again, but you looked as I read it a moment ago. He says there, the keepers of the house are going to tremble one day, and he's talking about his arms and hands. That's how you protect yourself. If someone comes against you or something's fixing to fall on you, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to put up your arms. They keep your house. And by the way, the Bible teaches in numerous places that our body's like a house. It's like a temple in the New Testament. It's a dwelling. And so the arms and hands, they keep your house. They protect you. And you use your arms and hands to work and create an income for yourself. One day they'll start to tremble, he said. That storm's gathering, and it'll tax the keepers of the house. Strong men start to bow themselves. That speaks of your legs. The strongest part of your body are your legs and your back. But it starts to bend after time. I can feel it myself. You know, it's. I tell Cinda sometimes. I said, "It's so depressing because, you know, I know I'm losing strength. I'm not strong, and it bothers me." Strong men bow themselves. I used to look at my dad and I used to think, you know, when I was a boy growing up, you know, he was an imposing person. He was an intimidating man. Always was in most of my life before he came to Christ. But just broad shoulders, thick chest, and just kind of a man's man, you know. And then when I saw this storm gathering in his life, and then I saw it begin to attack him personally, one of the things I noticed about him one day is those keepers were trembling, and then the bowing or the bowing, you know, where those shoulders that were once thick and round and broad were now stooped and slender. That's coming for all of us. I'm saying that happens. It's happening here. I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. It's gathering in all of our lives. Grinders cease because they're few. It's your teeth. You know? You start having problems there. Grinding down. And he continues with his image. The windows darken. You start to lose your vision. You can't see. That was the unique thing about Moses. He was 120 years old when God called him home. And the unique thing was his eyes hadn't gone dim, nor his strength abated him, because that is not typical of old age. That is an exception. And so I'm going to start calling Marty Few Moses, because I can't keep up with a man. And but your eyes, you lose that. Doors are shut in the street. That's your ears. You don't hear as well as you used to. Things you just don't pick up on things like you used to. It reminded me of the man who really was concerned about his wife. He could tell his wife was having a hearing problem, and he saw this storm kind of gathering. He wanted to head it off, but he didn't want to hurt her feelings. But he was certain that she couldn't hear well, because it seemed that she wouldn't answer him when he asked her questions. So he said to the doctor one time, after he'd taken her to the doctor, he stepped out. He said, "Can I speak to the doctor?" Your wife said, "Certainly." So he says, "I'm worried about my wife's hearing. I wish you'd test her hearing, because she just doesn't respond when I ask her things, and that's not her. Can you help me?" He says, "Well, I tell you, we can set up some tests, but in the meantime, do this. Stand about 40 feet away or so and just say something to her and see if she hears it. And if she doesn't hear that, move in about 10 feet and say something, see if she hears it. And if she don't hear that, about 20 feet and then 10 feet and so forth. And just kind of pick up and just see how bad this problem is." He says, "Okay." So one day he's at the house with her, and she's in there in the kitchen, and she's just doing what she does. And so he says, "I'm about 40 feet away. And he says, "Hey, honey, what's for dinner?" He didn't hear anything. I said, "Huh." So he says, "Okay, doc." And so he steps in about 10 feet closer. He says, "Hey, honey, what's for dinner?" Nothing. Didn't hear anything. He steps in 20 feet. "Honey, what's for dinner?" He still didn't hear a response. So he steps in a little closer. "Honey, what's for dinner?" She said, "Chicken. I've told you 5 times. It happens to all of us. The doors are shut in the streets. The daughters of music brought low. Now, Teresa, I'm going to say this. I say it right here in front of everybody. I say it behind your back all the time. You're one of my favorite singers. You know, I love... Well, yeah, go ahead, say it louder. These people over here couldn't hear me. I love to hear you sing, and you just have just a beautiful voice, and it's kind of relaxing to me. But one day, your voice is going to crack. The daughters of music are brought low. You won't be able to hit those notes and sing like that. Back when I was 25, 35, man, I could sing like Elvis Presley. But all this preaching for all these years has just torn my throat up. But in my prime now, oh, me. But it happens. You know, how many of you know, you say, "Well, you used to sing in the choir," and you can't sing in the choir anymore. And if you can't sing, it's probably best that you didn't get in the choir. It's okay. You can do something else. And we want to have a good choir. And we definitely don't want you singing solos if you can't sing. You understand? It's not... It's not personal, it's just ministry. I know a man got elected president talking like that to people. I'm trying to help wake y'all up. He says, you know, what else will happen is that almond tree will flourish. And almonds, of course, when it's in bloom, it's white, and that hairs turn white. Solomon didn't know that the apothecary could help him with that. The grasshopper is a burden. I don't know why I put ears there. That's a That's, we got, is that, what's ears doing under that? And then Daughters of Music again. I don't know, I guess Todd's messed up again. That grasshopper gets around, you know, but you lose that spring in your step. And getting around is a burden. You know, sometimes I pull up at a place and I'll see an elderly person really struggling to get to the door or whatever, and I don't do anything you wouldn't do. I try to open the door for them, try to help them get in, all that kind of thing. But it just makes me so sad, you know, to think, I know one time that was probably a strong man or a very energetic woman, but now it's just difficult to get in there and do simple things. It's a burden, you know. How many people don't go to certain events because, hey, you know, it's just too far away from where you got to park? You know? Tip, you're not old yet. You just acted. Again, there's the Daughters of Music. I guess I didn't cover that well the first time. Okay. Desire fails. And this is a reference to that biological clock that ticks in your life, and there's the passion, the sexual appetite begins to diminish over time. Silver cord is loosed. Most theologians believe that silver cord is that spine. Remember we said the strong, you know, but now it's loosed. And what happens is, have you ever noticed these people talk about evolution? You know, he starts off, remember your creator in the days of youth. And evolution, why is it that we are devolving instead of, why am I not getting taller? This whole evolution thing, I don't get it. How come I should be getting taller, shouldn't I? And stronger. Why am I bending over? Why am I being drawn back to the dust from which man came? Silver cord is loosed. The golden bowl is broken. Is this the Holy Spirit giving him some insight to Alzheimer's before it was even known to be that? But that is what's going on inside the brain, that golden bowl of the skull protecting that brain. It's broken. The picture's broken at the fountain. You know, the thing that keeps our the blood just flowing through the circulatory system in our bodies and keeps us moving and energetic and all. The heart would be, it's that blood pump for the body, and it's the fountain. And so why are people dying today? Well, they're dying because their heart fails them? Are they dying because things are broken in the brain? These things happen. And he's saying, hey, you need to rejoice. If you have your youth, cheer up. And if you're sad because there's something there in your life that's made you sad, remove it, because there is a gathering storm. And it's all going to start coming unraveled one day soon, a lot quicker than you think. And those things that you had a vision for, you won't be able to achieve them then. Continues, the pitcher's broken at the fountain. And here's the last verse. And Keith, you can come with our and not long after the bodies of, you know, this gathering storm attacks this house and all of these things happen. You're just any time now, he says, that then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And even way back then, Solomon understood to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. He said, your spirit shall return unto the God who gave it. He tells them what he's going to tell them, and then he tells them, and then he tells them what he told them. He says, I'm telling you, everything on this earth is vanity of vanity, said the preacher. It's all vanity. The only thing really worth living for is God himself. And that's how we'll close the sermon next week. how to live our life and avoid some regrets. Well, I can't say I've lived mine and have no regrets, because I have regrets, and I'm certain most of you do. But I have learned this, that those regrets just always happen when, for whatever reason, I choose to ignore something that he teaches me or tells me. To avoid life's regrets, cheer up now. Remove that that's wrong. And remember, always remember, that now is the time to get it done while you can. Don't quit living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. It's always instructing, always prodding, always teaching us something. I've never, ever been able to get over how I cannot get over the word, how fascinating it is. Lord, this wise old preacher has been telling all that will listen to him what's really important, and that is a deeper and more real relationship with God. I don't know how many listened, but Lord, in this service today, help someone to listen. Help someone to say, you know, I can see that my life is passing. I can see a storm gathering. And before it just overtakes my life and does what it is that storms do, give me the faith and the courage and the joy and the strength and the passion to live again, to pursue that dream, to run that race, to accomplish that God-given desire. Whoever needs this, Lord, I pray that it would find its way to their heart to help and to heal.